Amen. We're not just a newborn anymore. Come on, it's time for us to walk and run. Amen. It's time for us to start nosing around and getting into things. Praise the Lord. As I said, we're not just called to just come and have a nice church service. Now listen, I have no problem with a nice church service. I went to a really beautiful one at Asbury United Methodist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I went to a really nice one on Christmas Eve. It was beautiful. It snowed in the auditorium. I thought, wow, how'd they do that? You know, it was beautiful. I mean, they were featured in Wall Street Journal for their big lights and sound and everything that they do, and it was really something. And we went and had communion and candlelight, and it was beautiful. And I have no problems with those kind of services. But you know, that's not what we're called to just come to church and have a nice service. Come on, somebody. We're called together to worship God together. Okay, we're called to share God together. That's what the church is called to do. Really, I mean, people, you know, say, I can spend time with God myself at home. Yes, you can. But you're only going to obtain as much of God that you can comprehend and understand and experience, because that's how you are. But you know, church is built for you to experience all of God, because the pieces of Him that's in everybody else is what you experience. There is a side of God you will never experience unless you meet the people you're supposed to meet and hang out with the people that you're supposed to hang out with. You know, you can, and they've done it before. They've taken pieces of a body and sewn them onto something else. There was a few years ago, they were talking about human cloning and stuff like that, and they went and they took an ear, a human ear, and sewed it on the back of a mouse. Anybody else see them pictures that was out there? I should have thought about this beforehand, but you just kind of got to go with the Holy Spirit as He's leading you. But and the thing is there was this ear on the back of a mouse, and it had proper blood flow and everything, but it didn't function the way it was meant to be functioned, even though it was on its own out there on this mouse. Now catch this. Here's why. Because that ear isn't part of a mouse's body. It's part of a human body. And so even though it can survive out there and live out there with proper blood supply and everything, it's never going to function the way it's supposed to function until it's part of a body. Well, hello, that's what the church is called. The body, come on now, check this, the body of Christ. And so, yeah, you can go at home and have your own devotionals, and yeah, you can pray, and you should. If you're not spending time with God on your own, then you're not as strong with Him as you're supposed to be. But see, when you get to be as strong as you're supposed to be, and then you come to church and fellowship with other believers or other members of the body, you actually start to function in what you're supposed to function in. And it doesn't mean just coming to church and oh man, let's sing our three songs and do our benediction and go home. No. It is a time for us to come and worship God together, stirring up the Holy Spirit together, so that we can all start to have a place to function. And it's not in my notes at all. This has nothing to do with what we're talking about today. But here's the thing. When I walked in this morning, I finally feel like for the first time in the 2.5 years of our existence that there is some functioning going on here. People are starting to function, and that's a good thing. Amen? Praise God. Hebrews chapter 6 is where we are today, and I had no intention of saying any of that. But, you know, it was good anyway, and I'm not taking it back. So, we did a series towards the end of last year. It was a nice long one called Walking with the Greatest. How many of you were here for that? We talked about walking in love, and it was hard. It was a hard series to preach. It was a hard series to live out. We spoke at great length about walking in love and how that is the most spiritual and greatest thing that you can do as a Christian. Because the Bible says God is love. And He's the greatest answer. He's really the only answer for problems that we have, problems that people go through. And when we love, we actually are applying Him directly to other people and to their problems. When you love somebody, in spite of where they are, you actually, and I'm not talking about romantic love, You know, and I'm not going to get into this whole message again. You can go watch it online if you want to, or listen to it on our podcast. But I'm not talking about romantic love or friendship love. If you love people with the love of God, you're actually applying Him directly to the situation. How can you lose with that? All right? So I want to give you a little sequel to that series, and this is going to be a two-parter this week and next week. And I want you to just stop walking with the greatest, and I want you to become an example of the greatest, and I actually want you to become the greatest in the kingdom of God. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, well, how can I be the greatest in the kingdom of God? I'm not really anything. I don't really know a whole lot. You don't know anything about me. I want to say this to you. Every person sitting in this room, look at the person sitting next to you and say, he's talking to you this morning. Tell him. Point to yourself and say, he's talking to me. You have the potential to become the greatest in the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to put them up against everybody. I mean, all the big Billy Graham, Kenneth Hagin, Oral Roberts. Let's go back further. Smith Wigglesworth, Amy Simple McPherson. Let's go on back further. Martin Luther. Let's just keep going on back. The Apostle Paul, Peter. Yeah, we have the potential to be the greatest, even amongst those people. And you may be sitting there today going, you don't know me very well. You don't know what kind of screw-up I've been. I don't care what kind of screw-up you've been. Listen, the Bible says all things. Come on, somebody, say it with me. All things are possible to him who believes. And if God's called you to be the greatest, then that means you have the potential to be the greatest. Everybody sitting in here today has called to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And there's only one way that you can do that. Only one. Only one way that you can become the greatest. And that is something that we like to throw around as being a word that is almost looked down upon. But that is the word serving. Serving. That's the only way you can become the greatest. And I don't mean going to a restaurant and carrying around a tray and getting tips. That's not serving. I don't mean dressing up in a butler's uniform and standing there and say, you rang. That's not what I mean at all. That was a really bad Lurch impersonation. Serving is not what we look at. It's not about being a slave or a servant like that. That's not what it is. Being a servant has to be something that is rooted in love and actually is what makes you the greatest in the kingdom of God. Jesus himself lived his life with a spirit of excellence. But in that spirit of excellence, even though he was the Lord, he was serving mankind. That's what he came for. He was serving mankind to the point of death. Now, we should serve others with the same spirit of excellence. With the heart of a servant, Jesus displayed the love of God to mankind. This is how the world will actually see God's love in us. Some people hear the word servant or serving, and it's a demeaning or derogatory term. Well, I'm hoping that this two-part series is going to change your mind. Serving is not something that we are too good to do, and that goes for all of us. Because we are sowing into the lives of people that God has called us to touch and bless. And when you serve somebody else, as humbling as that is, you're actually sowing into somebody else's life. Sowing for the future. And he is the one who rewards the serving, not the person that you're serving. So in Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 10, look at these words. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Now, I want to just stop right there and look at this with me. And almost half of you automatically check out right here because you see that word ministered and do minister. And you go, well, I'm not a minister. I'm not a preacher. That's not what this word means. So go ahead and check back in, because I'm not talking about preaching. And I'm not talking about being a pastor or a prophet or an evangelist or a teacher. I'm talking about serving. God will never forget your labors of love. And so in order to serve, we got to understand what it is and how this works. So I want to start off by saying this. In everything you do, you must be serving other people in your life. Every person you encounter, every person, you're called to serve in some way, shape, or form. Well, what about the person that just happened to check me out at Publix? Yep. What about the person that just so happened to wait on me at the restaurant? Yep. What about the jerk that cut me off in traffic? Yep. I'm as guilty as anybody. Had a guy follow me down the road the other day, come flying up behind me. He was in a white cargo van, came right up behind me, just like he was going to hit me. So I just gently tapped on the brakes. That just went over the top right there. Then he started waving his hands and telling me I was number one. I usually use a different finger when I say you're number one, but he was using whatever. And he just went on and on. So then he came flying around about me, and then he got in front of me, and he cut me off. And I just waved at him, and I was like, we pulled up at a stoplight, and he's there next to me. He rolls down his window, and he's speaking in an unknown tongue. Takes his little Coors Silver Bullet beer can that still had beer in it, throws it at my Hummer. And everything in me wanted to lay hands on him suddenly. So then he sped off real fast, so I just followed him down the road, and I thought, well, if he's got open alcohol container, I'm at least going to call the police. So I did, called the police. I said, well, where are you right now? And I told him where I was, followed him down the road, and sure enough, they pulled him over, and I just waved as I went by and said, God bless you. Now, believe it or not, I actually served that guy. You know why? Now, he probably got in trouble, but you know what? At least he didn't kill somebody. You understand what I'm saying? I could have got mad. I could have got madder. I could understand that my life is not to be, you know, I could have just said, you know what, forget him. And Lord knows what else, he could have hurt somebody else or whatever. And so actually by doing the thing that, you know, it was better for, you know, my mom was on the phone with me. She's like, just leave it alone. I'm like, he could kill somebody. Just leave him alone. I could have. But actually by doing that, I actually served him better than he ever would think I would. And he would tell you I hadn't. But listen, every person you come in contact with, you're called to serve in some way, shape, or form. But what does that mean to serve? Now let me say this. Even if you're the boss, you're called to serve your employees. Even if you're the parent, you're called to serve your kids. Even if you're the subordinate working for somebody, you're called to serve. And I want to say this while I'm at it. Serving has nothing to do with wages. A lot of bosses get this. Well, I'm already paying them, and that's good. No, you're still called at a higher calling than what you're paying them. That's for the job. But how are you serving them as somebody to make their life better? Well, they're already getting paid. Yeah, but they're doing a task for that. But how can you serve them as individuals, employees? How can you serve the place? Well, I'm already got a job description. That's not what I'm talking about. How can you make that place better? How can you make your supervisor better? Okay, I already feed my kids, give them roof and roof to, under to sleep on and a bed to sleep on, and I already take care of my children. That's not what I'm talking about. It's more than these superficial things that we do. All right, you should be serving someone even if they work for you or you work for them. Serve them how? Well, that's what we need to look at. This word minister that we had up here is the Greek word diakoneo. The Greek word diakoneo, which actually is the same Greek word as serve. It's the exact same words. So it was just translated minister here, but it actually could be translated serve. So it doesn't just mean preaching and teaching and prophesying and laying hands on people. It means serving. Here's what it means: to meet the needs of other people in order to show the goodness of God. Y'all better catch that. When Paul was writing, or whoever wrote Hebrews was writing that, and we don't know who wrote Hebrews. There's a lot of theories out there that think that it was Paul, but some people think it was one of the other apostles. Nobody really knows. And so whoever wrote Hebrews, saying, you know, God's not going to forget what you've done by you ministering to the saints and still do. Meaning what? Helping them get their needs met. Now, let's just stop right there and relax for a second, because he's not just talking about financial. Everybody automatically starts talking about needs being met. It's like, oh, you're talking about I'm supposed to give all my money away. And that's not what I'm talking about. Now, that's part of it. The Lord deals with you that way. That's great. But that's not all of it. People have a lot of needs in their life. And we have a lot of ways to meet them. Okay? So to serve means to meet the needs of people in order to show the goodness of God. Romans chapter 15, verse number 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." Now I want you to catch what he's saying there. I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God. Why? Why did he become a servant? To confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Now, what is he saying there? Jesus himself became a servant. Why? So that people would see the truth about God. And if we're called to be the greatest in the kingdom, the only way you can do it is, how can you be the greatest if you're not showing people God? You can't. And the only way you could do this is by serving them. Or what does that mean? Meeting their needs. Meeting their needs. All right? People need more than just money. They need love. They need acceptance. They need a friend. They need an opportunity. Sometimes they need a helping hand. And I'm not, again, not just talking about food, and I'm not just talking about, you know, giving them money. I'm talking about coming over and helping them fix something at their house. They need help. They need a word of advice. They need a word of encouragement. We're all ready to give these. But sometimes they need you to shut up and just be an ear that they can talk to. I don't mean that badly. But I mean, sometimes we're all ready to give advice instead of just let them talk. People need a listening ear sometimes, because they hear themselves talking it out and they go, never mind, I figured it out. They need a reference for a job. I mean, there are so many needs that people have that we can do something about. And if you can't meet the needs of people, then people, listen to this now. If you can't meet the needs of people, then people will never receive any other ministry from you. Ever. I don't care if you woke up in the middle of the night and Jesus himself was standing there and gave you, you know, the answer to everything. Here's the, and wrote it out with his finger in fire on the wall. And there's here's the algorithm to fix everything in their life. All you got to do is tell them this. If you haven't met any of their needs, they're not going to receive that from you. I don't care if you show up, and thus saith the Lord. They ain't going to listen. I don't care if the glory of God comes all over you and your hands are on fire. If you've never met somebody's needs, they're not going to receive ministry for you, from you. I don't care what is going on. If you can't minister to somebody's needs, they don't really care about what kind of ministry you can give them. And this is why so many people are closed off to the witnessing of the gospel that when we go, and we always have to go out and go, well, we planted a lot of seed today. Well, that's good. But the thing, the question that we have to answer to ourselves is how can we lower that guard? And how can we get them to be more able to receive? Well, we got to serve them and meet their needs. What can you do for them? You want somebody to receive Jesus in their life? Why don't you start off by doing something for them? What are you doing? You're showing the goodness of God before you ever open your mouth. People don't care how much you know. Come on, you can probably finish this for me. Unless they know how much you care. If you aren't willing to serve their needs with your serving of God, then they won't receive any word from God from you. And that's actually a greater need in their life than you would ever, they would ever admit to. Let me just say this. Can I meddle here for a minute? You don't have a right to say everything that you think to someone else just because you feel like it's from God. And there's a lot of times we're ready to preach to somebody when they are not ready to receive it. That's why people show up at the church here, come to church here one or two times and leave. Because sometimes they're not ready to receive because they don't have no relationship with me. It takes a while. Those of you that stick around have this relationship with me. I can say a whole lot more to you now than I could when I first met you. I called Jim my fish. Jim's my fish. Plucked him right out of the world. I went to a Chamber of Commerce meeting. Oh, Ray was there too. Ray's my other fish. All right, so I went there and spoke that one on a Sunday morning or on a Friday morning, and Jim wanted to have lunch after that, and so we got together and started. And he started talking, and he was telling me everything that's going on in his life. And then he gets done and he goes, and I understand if you don't want me to come to church anymore. And I was like, no, you come on anyway. And I didn't say much of anything, did I? I just, God loves you. Now, that's been over a year ago now. I can say a whole lot more to Jim now than I ever could then. Why? Because we have a relationship. I've served him. He's served me. He's met needs in my life that I had. I have, and he can say things to me now that he could never have said then. Okay? So there's been times that we've been able to say things to each other that haven't been easy. But the relationship's there. There's things that I've said to a lot of you that I didn't say when we first started the church. Because the relationship went there. But the more the time's gone on and we've been able to serve needs, people have been able to accept more of what I've got to say to them, and I'm receiving more of what they have to say to me. Even though I would tell you when I first started the church, I know I was hearing from God. When I'd stand up and preach, I would preach messages that I would get from hours of praying and hours of seeking God, and I would stand up and preach it, and I would still have many of you sitting in this room go, your messages just aren't getting it for me. You know why? Relationship wasn't there. It just wasn't. No, there wasn't enough, and so I had to change and serve their needs for a while. Now these people are now, some of you that are serving in the church. What happened? We served your needs. Now you're ready to pick up and serve somebody else's. And that's what we're trying to do with the rest of you. Serving people in love is what allows them to receive from the God that's in you. Luke chapter 10, verse number 29. Now this is a very famous story. Even usually people that never go to church know this story. This is the Good Samaritan. But I want you to read this now. Verse 29, but he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said to him, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, I want you to catch this, because this is not a parable where Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like. Okay, you can always identify as parables because he starts identifying the kingdom of heaven to be like something. That's his illustration. This actually happened. This is a real story. Now, I want you, and here's the words that tell us that it really happened, and it's not just a fancy, nice little story. Jesus said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem. He's talking about a real person here. Okay? All right, so let's pick it back up here. They stripped him of his clothes, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Now, I want to stop right here. Now, if you don't know this story, and this is unfamiliar to you, let me just explain to you what's going on. All right, the priest and the Levite were somebody that the guy always wanted to be when he was growing up. Every Jewish little boy wanted to grow up and be a priest and a Levite. That's what, in fact, they come out of the womb, they start teaching them the Torah. And by the time they're 5 years old, they had to have the first five books of the Old Testament, which is the Torah, memorized. All the books of Moses memorized, front to back, upside down, stand on their head and gargling peanut butter. They had to be able to recite it by the time they're 5 years old. And if they didn't, then they didn't move on. And every little boy was born to be a priest. And at five, they had a weeding out process. Then it happened again when they were 13 at their bar mitzvah. They weed them out. And then at 18. And then at 18, they would follow. Excuse me, I just spit on you. It's anointed. You receive it? They would follow a priest. And the priest would come by and give them their final test. And if they, now watch this. Okay, watch this. If he would come by and he would give them their final test, and if they passed, here's what he would say to them. Follow after me and take my yoke upon you. Now, what that meant was you're going to be my assistant, and you're going to follow. I'm going to teach you everything I know. Okay? And that's what they would call putting the yoke on, which is why Jesus' words to the disciples meant so much to them, because he said, follow me and take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That's what the priests always used to say to those guys. Right? So every little boy wanted to grow up and be a priest and a Levite. And so if they didn't, they still kind of looked up to these guys like, I always wanted to be that guy. And so here comes a priest and a Levite who should have been the guys to cross over and help him. And both of them went to the other side of the street and kept walking. But a Gentile, a Samaritan who had nothing to do with these guys. In fact, you think race relations in America are bad. We hold nothing compared to the Middle East. Nothing. I mean, all the stuff that's going on in the country right now and all this police stuff. That has nothing compared to the way it is in the Middle East right now, where they're blowing up half the city because, well, you're different than me. Now, I'm not talking about just starting a riot and burning a few buildings down. I'm talking about literally blowing whole sections of the city up. And it's been happening for thousands of years. We have no idea about how bad race relations are. We have a little inkling of it. This is back in the beginning of race relations right here. And they're there. And this guy's Jewish man is laying in the ditch, and here comes a Samaritan who is usually dead set against him, and he's dead set against, don't you touch me with your filthy hands. We're talking that guy. He's laying there dying, and he would have said no. But that was the only person that came and helped him. Now catch this. I set all that up to set this. All right? All right. He had compassion. All right? Verse 34. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell amongst the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Now this is a really good example of serving, but now catch this. Many people think that it's the fact that he helped someone that was hurting. Okay? And of course that's part of it. And most of us will help somebody who is obviously hurting. If we see somebody really suffering, we're always usually moved a little quicker. But I want you to catch this, because it's more than just helping somebody who's obviously hurting. It is a greater thing than that. Okay? It is a concept that is more. It is the fact that the man had mercy and compassion on someone that he had really no business having mercy and compassion on. He allowed himself to go out of his way to help somebody who needed it regardless. Now here's the question you need to ask yourself. Do you have mercy and compassion and go out of your way for people who aren't as easily identified as having a need? Do you go the extra mile for somebody who's not obviously hurting? Now, I want you to, if you're taking notes today, and you should be in your YouVersion, if you're taking notes today, this one's already in there for you, put it up on the screen. Here it is. There are no traffic jams. Hopefully you got that one right. There are no traffic jams on the extra mile highway. There are no traffic jams on the extra mile highway. Meaning this, there's nobody going to take your place doing the extra mile for somebody else. There's plenty of places out there for you to go the extra mile for somebody. Go the extra mile with somebody. It is one thing helping someone that you know is in need, but what about people that you're not real sure if they're in need? What if it's not obvious that they're hurting? What if it's not obvious that they've got issues? What if it's not obvious that they're poor? What if it's not obvious that they're sick? Can you still serve somebody? Because this is the concept we're talking about. The person that gets on your nerves, instead of sizing them up to just being the spawn of Satan, can you serve them and help them be better? Instead of them just being a real jerk because you just, that just has to be the case. Can you really discern in the Spirit of God and look past that and say, how can I serve them and meet a need in their life? That's what we're talking about. All this superficial baloney that people put up, all this stuff that people do that treat you bad and talk behind your back and make your life miserable, what can you do to make their life better? That's what serving is. How many of you in here are in good standing with God? How many of you have a relationship with God? Okay, listen, hold on. I didn't say who's in here perfect. Because nobody better put their hand. You better put that hand down before I come over and... Nobody in here is perfect. But because, how many of you in here have a relationship with Jesus? If you have a relationship with Jesus, you're in good standing with God. Come on, somebody ought to make you happy. Got a relationship with God. I'm good because of Jesus. Jesus took care of my sins. Jesus took care of my shortcomings. I'm in good standing with Him. If you're in good standing with God, guess what? Psalm chapter 37, verse 23 says this, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delights in His ways. What does that mean, a good man? Someone who is in right standing with God. How many of you are in right standing with God? Raise your hand. Let me see it real high. Come on, wave my hand. Ha, that's me. Good, good. Guess what? Your steps are ordered, which means this. The person you can't stand at work, you're ordered into their path. Meaning what? You're called to serve them. Dang it! The person who makes your life miserable, you're called to serve them. Can we move on? No. every person. Listen, the good people that you love, you're called to serve them. People that you love hanging out with, called to serve them. The person that took your order at the restaurant, you're called to serve. The guy who's pulling the buggies in from Walmart, you're called to serve. The teacher at your kid's school, you're called to serve. The boss who wants to take your hours, come on, you're called to serve. Why? Because your steps are ordered. And God doesn't call you somewhere to not make an impact. God doesn't call you somewhere to not be a light. Not every chance to serve others will be obvious, which means this: you must shift your focus. Everyone you come in contact with has to be looked at as a chance to meet that person's needs, whoever it is. Now, some people, I want to say this while we're at it, some people will change and they'll go on and they'll improve and they'll get better because of your actions. There will still be other people that will never change and they'll stay in need and they'll stay in the same pattern. Listen, you're not called to be their supply chain. You're not called to be their doormat. You're called to serve them, and if, you know, once that calling is to move on somewhere else, that's okay. But if you didn't take the time to serve them while you had your chance with them, you've missed it. Okay? You're not called to give them everything. You're not called to basically baby them. But what if you never did it? What if you were the one? Okay, listen. Here come the Levite, and here come the priest. Both of them walk right by the guy. He's laying there bleeding to death. What if the Samaritan didn't stop? Would the guy have bled to death in the ditch? Probably. See, what if you're the one that does correct their course? What if you're the one that says the right word that turns the lights on? What if you're the one that makes them realize that there is a God and He does love them? If you don't serve people, you are missing your opportunity to make the impact that you want to make. You could be the one. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 3 says clearly, you are a letter from Christ showing the result of our ministry among you. This letter is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is carved not on the tablets of stone. Come on now, what are we writing on? We're writing on human hearts. The greatest way to show God or to preach a sermon is to live that sermon. And live that sermon by serving them. Okay? You are called to meet a need in everyone you come across his life. But especially people that you're constantly being brought back around to. The people that you're around a lot, you're actually called to meet their needs more than anybody's. Husbands, called to meet the wife's needs. Wife, you're called to meet the husband's needs. Parents, you're called to meet the kids' needs. And kids, when you learn it, you're called to meet the needs in your parents. Obviously, little kids don't understand that concept. They get it eventually. People you work with, you're called to meet somebody's need. Now, there's somebody there called to meet your needs too, but you need to stop looking for that. You need to start looking for your opportunity to meet their needs. All right? Friends that you have, how can you bless them? Here's the best example of serving as we start to close this down. John chapter 13, verse number 4. Jesus got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that he had around him. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, you're going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will." "No," Peter protested, "you will never wash my feet." Jesus replied, "Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me." Simon Peter explained, "Then wash my hands and head as well, Lord, not just my feet." Jesus explained, a person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean, and you disciples are clean, but not all of you. After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done. Now, I want you to catch this. Jesus, the Lord. Listen to me. People talk about ministry gifts. You name them. Line them up. The greatest and the biggest pale in comparison to the ministry gift of Jesus. He had all five ministry gifts and all nine spiritual gifts, with the exception of speaking in tongues. He did all. He had eight of the nine and all five ministry gifts flowing at once. Nobody ever has had that. Ever. Talk about a following. Multitudes following him with no internet, no partner newsletter, no telecast, nothing. Multitudes followed him. Nobody's ministry gift touches what he did. And I want you to catch what he did. Because it isn't just the fact that he washed feet. Now listen, I grew up in a Pentecostal church where we had foot washing services. Anybody else go to a church like that? That's the church I grew up in. We'd have foot washing services about four times a year. Talk about awkward. Awkward. It's weird. And the thing is it really doesn't matter what he did here. Washing the feet is a humble thing, and we can all see the humbleness there. But it really doesn't matter what he could have cooked them dinner. It doesn't matter what he did here. What he saw was a need in their life that they needed met. Now, here's why washing feet was a big deal. Back then, everybody wore sandals, and there was no asphalt. So when you walked around, your feet got nasty. And some of you have nasty feet in here, but you still didn't compare to what these guys had back then. Some of you are like, I'm in desperate need of a pedi. Praise the Lord for pedis. That doesn't even begin to compare to what these guys went through. They're walking around, their feet are all cut up and bruised and nasty and dirty. And, you know, if you got a sore on your foot while you're walking, and it probably happened all the time because it's rocky roads we're talking about. We're not talking about, you know, beautifully manicured sand roads. We're talking about, you know, just wherever they got worn down to. They're walking around on rocks with sandals. So you get a sore on your foot, it's more than likely getting infected. Why? Because it's dirt. You're walking on dirt. No antibiotics, no nothing. So washing your feet was a big deal. And these guys came in to eat dinner, and they sat down on the floor. Nobody sat in these nice chairs around a table. They sat down in a reclining position. Meaning what? You got to look at everybody's nasty, gross, dirty feet while you're eating. Desperate need of a pedi, for sure. And so Jesus, watch this now. Everywhere you went, usually you had a place where you could wash your feet when they walked in. Jesus saw that they're a bunch of lazy men. Same kind of guys that throw their underwear in the floor and never pick them up, you know. You know what I'm talking about, yes? Well, all the wives said, hallelujah. Right? And so Jesus saw a need in their life that we're going to be sitting around eating dinner. Nobody wants to look at each other's nasty feet, including those with the nasty feet. So what did he do? He met a need that he saw in their life. And it doesn't really matter what the need is. Jesus, the head of the church, stood up and met somebody's need besides just the grand need of dying on the cross for their sins. He was a minister who met needs of people all the time. He saw a need. If you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, look around you and see the needs that people have. It has great benefits to you. 1 Kings chapter 17, talking to Elijah here, the Lord says to him, go and live in the village of Zarephath near the city of Sidon. I have instructed a widow there to feed you. So he went down to Zarephath, and he arrived at the gates of the village. He saw a widow gathering sticks, and he asked her, would you please bring me a little water in a cup? And he saw, and she was going to get it, and he called her, bring me a bite of bread too. But she said, I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in my house. I only have a handful of flour left in a jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal. Then my son and I will die. But Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go ahead and do what you have asked, and do just what you've said, but make a little bread for me first. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again. So she did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. There were always enough flour and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. Because the widow obeyed God's command to sustain Elijah, she met his need, God met hers. When she humbled herself and served the call of God, God took care of her over and above her need. This sounds awfully familiar to Matthew chapter 6, verse number 33. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Listen to me. Serving precedes honor, but it always leads to honor. Before Saul was king, he was plowing a field before he was anointed king. Before David was anointed king, he was watching his father's sheep. Elisha was plowing a field before he served Elijah and got the double portion anointing. It's interesting that anointings and higher callings are always associated with lowly beginning circumstances and jobs like plowing and shepherding or fishing, even like Peter. It always, though, leads you to becoming greater. Peter went from being a fisherman and a guy who basically followed Jesus around and caught at the meetings. He was the catcher. He was the guy that passed the offering bucket. Okay? To becoming one of the pillars of the church. Here's the key. I know we're going to wrap it up, I promise. Numbers chapter 12, verse number 3. Moses was very humble, more humble than any other person on earth. You have to be humble like Moses. Before Moses was Moses. Before he was portrayed by Charlton Heston and now portrayed by Christian Bale, he was Moses, the most humble man on earth. You have to take yourself back a few notches and start looking to meet somebody else's need. John chapter 3, verse 30 says, he must increase, but I must decrease. Meekness and humbleness is one of the fruits of the Spirit, but it allows God to open the door of promotion and blessing in our lives. Here it is. We will always move up. Always. If we will always move up if we look out for who we can help. Luke 14:11, but whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him does not know the love of God. Or how does the love of God abide in him? Serving is an outward expression of what's in your heart. It is love demonstrated. Now, how many of you in here have been baptized, like in water? Okay. You know what that was? An outward expression of what was in your heart. How many of you take communion when we take it? You know what that is? That's an outward expression of what's in your heart. Guess what serving is? Just like baptism, and it's just like communion. It is an outward expression of the love of God that's in your heart. And if you're not serving, you're missing out on the Christian experience. In closing, Matthew chapter 23, verse number 11. The greatest among you must be a servant. But those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The Bible says that if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you have to serve. You must lay down your life, your plans, your desires to serve other people. This is the first step in how to become the greatest in the kingdom of God. Now, next week, we're going to pick up here, and we're going to talk about serving in the church. We've laid a nice big foundation for that to be built on. You don't want to miss next week, because we're going to really take this up another notch. But if you're here today, I challenge you. If you're watching online today, I challenge you. Find out how to serve people around you. Find out how to serve your fellow man. You know somebody that's got a need, and you know that you can do something about it, do something about it. If you know somebody that's got a need, and you know somebody that can do something about it, start making phone calls. Serve. Live to make people's lives around you better. Serve them because you're showing forth God to them. Father, thank you for our time together today. Lord, I thank you.